All right, so the next few weeks are going to be different. We're starting a new series today. It's going to be a series on prayer, and we've got several different things going on that will Sundays will be shaped a little differently over the next few weeks, which is fine. We got some things we want to do with the Lord's Prayer. We got child dedication at the end of the month. We're going to do some things with that, so I hope you will track with us through that process. And so today we're going to talk about prayer. We're talking about with regard to the Psalms. So if you want to take out your Bibles, we're going to do something a little different today. It's going to be kind of more Bible study-esque than me just preaching at you. So I will be asking questions, and you will be completely open to answer out loud. So if you need a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. If there's not, if you have a phone, you probably have a Bible on it, or you can download the app. So we're gonna be two or three Psalms today. We'll start in 145, Psalm 145. We'll be there in a few minutes. So I had an experience a couple of weeks ago at conference, and I alluded to it briefly if you were here when we had our conference speaker on video. And I was asked the day before the conference, on the Friday night service, on Thursday night, I was asked by a guy named Jonathan Wrights if I would do what they call a coaching session on stage. And so basically a coaching session is, and Jonathan does this for a living. Jonathan owns a company called CoachNet. And if you've ever heard of a life coach or a professional coach, don't think sports, because while they do coach, it's a little bit differently. It's more of a person that just helps you ask the right questions as you're headed toward a goal. That's kind of what Jonathan does for a living. And he does quite well for himself and coaches lots of big executives and does a lot of those kinds of things. So it's a pretty common thing in the business world, and it's becoming more and more common, in the church world with pastors and church planters and those kinds of things. So I have a coach. His name's Tony. He and I talk once a month, and we talk about you guys, so congratulations. We talk about you all the time. Some of you by name. You know who you are. Just kidding. So we talk about where the church is going and what God is doing here in Manteca. Tony lives in Ohio. So I talk to Tony on the phone, and it's just a process for me to just be better at what God has called me to do. So it's a good thing. So fully knowing what coaching is, Jonathan knows that I'm being coached. He knows Tony, and Tony knows they know each other. And so he came to me and said, hey, would you be coached on stage in front of 200 of your closest friends? And I said, well, depends. What are you going to coach me about? I want to know kind of where you're going. And he said, well, I want to know what God is doing with you now and where you believe God is taking you. Sounded pretty benign. Okay, sure, I'll do it. I'm kind of dumb that way. Game at those kinds of things. So, like I said, like a couple weeks ago, I said, you know, as soon as the preacher started preaching, though, I knew I was in trouble, because I knew kind of where this was going to go, and it was pretty intense, and I thought, this coaching thing is going to be intense. So I won't go through the whole coaching thing. The questions are immaterial to my point of me telling you that. So after it was all over with, it was, you know, I was quiet. There was moments where I was, you know, thinking about my answers, and you could hear a pin drop. You know, everybody is just quiet. Nobody's talking or anything. After it was over, I had, I don't know how many people, multiple people, let's call it 50 for easy numbers, easy math, probably 75% of that 50 people said the same thing. Holy cow, why did you do that? I never would have done that. Man, that was crazy. That was their reaction. I even had one person ask me, Did you feel manipulated while you were up there? It's like, no. I was answering. He wasn't answering. He goes, I just felt like he was taking you somewhere. I go, well, he was taking me somewhere. That's the point of the exercise. So It was just an interesting reaction. So the majority of the people's reactions were, oh my goodness, I could never have done that. And so I learned something. And so I talked about, well, briefly what I talked about was this idea of confession. And confessing to your brothers and your sisters. And James tells us that we should do that. James chapter 5. We should confess to our brothers and sisters. And there's healing when we do. And what I learned from the reactions of everybody afterward is a few things, and which leads me kind of to where we're going to go today. First thing I learned was that most people fear being exposed. For some of those people, it was as if they would have sat up there naked, physically naked, with no clothes on. Matter of fact, some of them would have preferred nakedness than to confessing their sin out loud. Now, I didn't confess sin out loud, but I confessed some things going on in my life and what God was doing. I also learned that confession is a deeply intimate thing. It's a very intimate thing to confess. I also learned that confession can foster community and can bond people together. I had a good friend of mine come up afterward. She and her husband are planting a church in Canada. And she just walked up to me. She gave me this gigantic hug. She said no words. She was just crying. And she looked back. She goes, I can only say this. I totally am dealing with what you're dealing with. And she goes, I can't say anymore. And she walked away. Because she couldn't say anymore because she didn't want to just lose it and cry in front of everybody. So confession can foster those kinds of connections. I also learned that when we confess to each other, we learn things about ourselves. So as I'm confessing in front of 200 of my closest friends, they're learning some things about themselves. I learned things about them and myself by our interactions after this exercise. Personally, I also learned something about myself. I also learned that I don't really believe the identity that Christ has on me. This is a personal truth. I struggle when people tell me positive things. And that was part of the thing that we teased out up on stage. I struggle with that. I struggle with people saying, yeah, you're good at this, or you do well at that. I also discovered that over the several weeks leading up to this particular series, that I know why that's true. And this is what I'm going to confess to you today. That I don't really engage God well in prayer. And I think part of my struggle as who I believe I am in Christ comes from that truth about me. And so as I'm thinking about leading up to this series and going, well, okay, so I have to talk about prayer. And then while I was at conference, the speaker said, you know, a lot of times pastors look for curriculum and they look for new programs because they want somebody else to teach people, the people around them, the things that they're not doing themselves. So it's hard for me to teach you how to pray if I'm not praying. It's hard for me to teach you how to make disciples if I'm not making disciples. So it's much easier for churches to find programs to teach that to you because I don't have to teach you what I'm doing. I can teach you something somebody else is doing. And so that's something I'm learning about myself. And I know that it leads to some struggles that I have with my own self. That I don't believe the truth about who God is making me into because I'm not always connected with Him like I should be. So we're starting this series on prayer. And prayer involves confession. So that's why I wanted to confess to you these things today. It involves intimacy. Prayer involves intimacy. It fosters relationship between you and God, and if you're praying with someone else, it can foster relationships between you and the people you're praying with. For a long time in our church history, if you go back in history, prayer was a daily, often multiple times a day thing. There are still denominations that practice that. There are still other faiths that practice that. Right? I mean, we know that, You know, the stereotypical Muslim prays five times a day. I don't know if they all pray five times a day, but since we're not Muslims, we all think they do. I'm going to guess there's some Muslims that don't pray five times a day. But there used to be this schedule, and there still is. If you go to a more liturgical, like a Lutheran church or an Anglican church, there's a schedule. They call it the daily office. I believe the Catholics have the same thing. They have a morning prayer and an evening prayer. And you can get a copy of it, and you can pray the same thing as every other Anglican is in America or in the world is going to pray that day. If you're really into it, you can actually pray seven times a day. They have an hourly schedule where they pray at dawn, then they pray at 6 a.m., then they pray at 9 a.m., then they pray at noon, then 3, then sunset, and then right before you go to bed. They spend these times in prayer. That's a lot of prayer. It's a lot of time. That's a lot of hey, let me carve out some time in my schedule to figure this out. So as I was reading up for today, I read a few things written by some authors that have written a lot about disciplines and prayer and things like that. One, Richard Foster wrote Celebration of Discipline. It's a book about the disciplines of the Christian life. It's widely published. It's been around for almost 30 years now. This is what he says about prayer. He says, to pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. If we are unwilling to change, we will abandon prayer as a noticeable characteristic of our lives. The closer we come to the heartbeat of God, the more we see our need and the more we desire to be conformed to Christ. So to pray is to change. If we do that regularly, God will change us. As he says, it will transform us. We talked about that from Paul a couple weeks back, right? We transformed by the renewing of our minds. Christ wants to transform us. This by a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a Lutheran theologian. He died during World War II because he opposed Hitler. He was killed. It says, prayer is the supreme instance of the hidden character of the Christian life. And this is what that means. It's the antithesis of self-display. When men pray, they cease to know themselves and know only God whom they call upon. Prayer does not aim at any direct effort on the world. It is addressed to God alone. It is therefore the perfect example of the undemonstrative action. That's in the cost of discipleship. I mean, if you're really praying to God by yourself, praying, you're not really showing off. It's not a way for you to show off to somebody else, to show them how truly holy you are. It's really the antithesis of that. You're really not on display for anybody if you're privately praying to God. Now, growing up, I grew up in a Baptist church, and there was some awesome good prayers. Some guys that could pray and pray for a long time and use words this big when they were praying. And I'm not saying that they weren't sincere. I'm sure that they were sincere. But that's a different kind. That is on display, right? That kind of prayer is on display. We can all hear it. We can think, oh, wow, that guy has his stuff together because he can pray a prayer that I can't. But that's not the kind of prayer that Dietrich Bonhoeffer is talking about. He's talking about the kind that truly is the kind that penetrates and thinks about and is wrestling with in your own soul. You're not showing off to anybody. So if prayer is to change, and it's in transforming our lives, and it's this antithesis of self-display, then we should be wrestling with that. We should be engaged with it. And so as we talked about putting together this series, we talked about praying through the Psalms. And the reason why I even brought up the fact that people pray like in the Anglican Church and those traditions is because they use the Psalms to pray. I mean, the Psalms are prayers. We don't have to go figure out how to do this on our own. It is written down for us. And a lot of the times when you see these morning offices and these places where people are praying, they're using Scripture to do it. They're using the Psalms to do it. And it teaches us how to pray. And even Jesus, and we're going to see that in a couple of weeks, where Jesus, the disciples say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And then he goes into the Lord's Prayer and And you can find references, kind of ties back to the Psalms as he's teaching them how to pray. So that's what I wanted to do today. As I wanted to go through just a couple of Psalms, read them out loud, and see what they're teaching us about prayer. So we're going to start in Psalm 145. It's about 15 verses here, 21 verses here. And it's about praise. So when we pray, we should praise God. We did our best to find every song to sing today that had psalms in them. I mean, that's pretty much most of those songs were from the Psalms that we sang today. And I think our last song is from the Psalm, isn't it? Yeah. There are ways for us to pray, for us to praise God. So we want to read this song, this prayer of praise from David, Psalm 145. Now, David, before we read it, David is a king of Israel. Most of us have at least read part of the scriptures and know that. He was a king of Israel. He wrote probably 75% of the Psalms. He didn't write them all, but he wrote most of them. Or at least they're attributed to him. Some of them are praise like this one. Some of them are confession. And we'll get to one of those in a minute. And he's writing down his confession of his own sin. And you can actually take and go find the scripture that talks about where David sinned and then him writing about that. So this is him writing down his prayer in form of a psalm or a song. So we're going to read it together out loud. I'm going to read from the New International Version. So if you have a tablet that you can change versions and want that version, that's what it is. It's the New International Version, which it's pretty close to the one in the pew. That's 1984. This is 2011, but it's close enough. Okay? So here we go. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to ask you what you learned about praising God and how you should be praying to God this way. So, ready? Here we go. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of his praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your work to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who bow down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at their proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on you, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cries and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Okay. So, what did God just say to you in praising of him? What stuck out to you? What is something that you thought was good about that passage of Scripture? And you can talk now. So it's to praise him every day. So I'm going to try to repeat so everybody can hear what I say. So praise him every day. That's what you said. Yes, ma'am? That's what you said? Okay, great. So to praise him every day. Good. What else? He's trustworthy. Okay? So praise every day. And we can learn that God is trustworthy. Okay? Okay, so he's trustworthy. And what would he provides, okay? What else? The Lord is near. And you could preach on that all day. I mean, because honestly, when we pray, sometimes we don't feel like the Lord is near. And that's maybe why you go to prayer. Maybe prayer isn't your habit, but when something goes wrong, you jump in. Well, we know that He is near. Okay, what else? Awesome. So those are just attributes of His love, right? Slow to anger. Isn't that nice? Isn't that good? That's a good thing, isn't it? Amen. And if you think about David's life, the guy that wrote this, that's a good thing for David. Because David had some pretty big blunders in his life. And God was slow to anger and rich in love. What else? I'm sorry, say that one more time. He's kind. He's kind to everyone. Good. So as we pray, and maybe we pray this prayer, and God is wanting to transform you through prayer. These are the things that we need to hear, isn't it? As we praise Him, that He is near, that He is kind, that He is loving, that He is trustworthy, that He is provide, that He will provide. That we should practice it every day. We can learn from David in this. Anything else before we move on to the next one? Someone wants to say. I like how there's another verse about generations up earlier in that. It talks about how each generation tells the next generation about Him. That's something we should do. As we are teaching, and that's something we'll talk about at the end when we're doing family and we do child dedication, we'll talk about how we're teaching the next generation and how we should be teaching them to pray. Good. Okay. So Psalm 25. Let's turn over to Psalm 25. So 125 psalms or 120 psalms earlier. Psalm 25. So in the Psalms we learn, and there's plenty of praise psalms out there. I mean, Psalm 150 is "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." I mean, there's a lot of them in there about praising God. So there's plenty of those that we can read and we can learn and we can pray those prayers through when we're praying. Another one is to pray. And to read about help, protection, hope, trust. 25 covers a lot of those things. So how God is our provider, even more than the one we just read, talked about. This one kind of drills down a little bit into that. So we're going to read Psalm 25 from beginning to end. Here we go. In You, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in You. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in You will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me Your ways, Lord. Teach me Your paths. Guide me in Your truth and teach me. For You are God, my Savior, and my hope is in You all day long. Remember, Lord, Your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the commands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are even on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame. For I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Okay. So hope, protection, trust, help. As we pray over this chapter here, what did you guys see? The one who hopes will not be put to shame. That's good. What else? Yeah. Verse 12. He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. There's multiple verses about that. So there's humility. There's instruction. So as we pray, as Richard Foster said, prayer is change. As we pray over these kinds of things, as we spend time quietly in prayer with God, He instructs us. He causes us to change. He transforms us. Through that. Good. What else? My eyes are always on the Lord. Man. I should have that tattooed to the inside of my eyelids. So I would never lose sight of that. Right? I mean, my eyes are always on the Lord. I wish that was true about me. Right? I mean, there are plenty of times where my eyes are clearly not on the Lord. Yes. Yes. That's good. That's good. I was listening to something yesterday that a friend of mine from years back published a book, and somebody was interviewing him, and he was talking about that. He's talking about how the pattern of the world is to go to success first. We might involve other people, but integrity is clearly optional. And the world teaches us that. Matter of fact, you can skip other people and integrity altogether. You can just go to success and run back. Success and run back. And that can be completely acceptable in the world. Completely acceptable. But that's not what what verse did you say that was again?
21.
My integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Right. That integrity is important. Success isn't unimportant. It's important, but integrity has to come first. Hope in the Lord comes first. All of those things come first. All of these other things shall be added unto you, as Jesus said. Good. What else? Nobody else is going to read. I want to read verse 14 again. I thought that was fascinating. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. He confides in me. The God of the universe, who created everything, who just with just by speaking a word created something out of nothing, confides in me. If I fear Him, He lets my covenant be known to me. Man, that's incredible. I would love that. That's that interaction. That's that intimacy. That's that re-interaction with God that we can have. Okay. What else? Anything else? Okay. All right, so the last thing then, we're going to read a psalm of confession. Psalm 51. David wrote several of these. Actually, Psalm 32 says, the first two verses say, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin is the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." So we're blessed because God forgives us of our sin. But David knows he confesses the sin. Matter of fact, if you read the little note above chapter 51, your Bible should have a little note if it's, you know, not just a text-only Bible. Mine says this. Mine says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So David's story was, he saw this woman on the deck taking a bath. He wanted to be with her. So he had her husband killed so he could be with her, because he wanted to cover up his own sin and the man would not engage in it. So he had him killed. So not only did he have an adulterous affair, he also had someone killed to try to cover it up. This is what David did. Now, he was the king. So kings can operate like that if they want to. If they want to. And lots of kings do. Still today, operate like that. But he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he confessed his sin. And this is him writing his confession to the Lord. So Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you are judged. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. You cleansed me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot away all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offering. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Okay. So what did you guys see there in his prayer of confession? Yeah, so it's not you're confessing so God would know. It's confessing so that you will know. Right, so that you will know. Yeah. Right. Right, so we acknowledge our sin. What else? Good. You get to start over and I get it all. Right. He acknowledges that the burning of an animal in itself holds no power whatsoever if he's not right before God. Right? That's good. And it says that all the way through. There's a lot of places in the Old Testament where God says, I don't value the sacrifice. I don't value the burnt offering you bring me because of your heart. Your heart is not right. So why are you bringing me this? So David even acknowledges that. Good. What else? Ten through 13 for me were very something we don't practice very much. Let me read them to you and see kind of my take on it. It says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that the sinners will turn back to you." Create in me a pure heart. Not just so I can have a pure heart, but so I can teach other people how you want them to have a pure heart. That you can actually take what I just did and what I just confessed and actually turn it around and be used for your glory. That's how I read that. That I can then teach them how not to make the same mistake I made. Help them understand how they need to be right with you. I think that's the difficult part about confession. Because when it comes to confession, we think if we say it out loud, it will just ruin our life. But actually, God says here, how about I just use it to change your life? And that's difficult. That's difficult for people to deal with. What else? What else about that? Anybody? Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. That's good. So as we pray, we can use the Psalms as a guide. It's a way for us to pray. They're there. It's actually, you know, a way for us to kind of keep our feet on the path. I mean, prayer is our inner reality. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. It's our inner reality. It is who we are. It is how God changes us. So how much more do you need to learn about prayer? How much more do you need to be engaged in this conversation with God? How much more can the Psalms teach you? Maybe that's something you begin to practice. Work your way through the Psalms, reading them, praying them. There are umpteen thousand books out there about how to pray through the Psalms. Lots of people have written about that. When will you set aside a time to pray? Because if prayer is change, and we choose not to engage in change, we will let prayer go to the wayside. And it's easy to do. I think we all know that. God wants to transform us. He wants to change us. He wants to take us to a different place. To a place where we're more in line with what He wants for us in our lives. Where we get to a place where the sin in our life isn't something that holds us back and keeps us covered in shame, but it's a place where we can find victory and people can be changed through it. David's life did not end after the affair that he had with Bathsheba. It actually continued. He had some rocky relationships in his family. God used him. So how is God going to continue to transform and use you? And that's what we wanted to talk about today. So our worship team is going to come. We're going to close this song with Psalm 24. Verse 4 says, "The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive a blessing from the Lord, and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, God of Jacob." So we're going to sing that now. And my prayer is for all of us, as I want to pray for us, is that we would engage and continue to engage, and engage even more than you maybe you already are in prayer. If God wants to change us, He has to, as a group, He has to change us as individuals as well. So let me pray for our changing. Father, we thank You that You have called us to be transformed by Your love. God, I pray that we would engage with You, that we would confess our sin, that we would praise You in all that we do, and that we would spend time every day, maybe even many times a day, praying, engaging You in transformation. God, we thank You for the fact that You wrote these prayers down for us. We thank You that we live in a time and an era that we get to have a copy in our hand or even on our phone. God, Your words are on the tips of our fingers. I pray that we would not overlook them any longer. And God, I pray for those of us who struggle with believing who You say we are. This is even for myself. God, that we would believe that You want to transform us. That You want to use our lives to help others see Your transformational love. That we would have the courage to confess and then be used in a mighty way by You. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.